The Old Testament reading is from Jeremiah chapter 31, verses 31 through 34. The Lord says, "The time is coming when I will make a new covenant with the people of Israel and with the people of Judah. It will not be like the old covenant that I made with their ancestors when I took them by the hand and led them out of Egypt. Although I was like a husband to them, they did not keep that covenant. This new covenant that I will make with the people of Israel will be this. I will put my law within them and write it on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. None of them will have to teach his fellow countrymen to know the Lord, because all will know me, from the least to the greatest. I will forgive their sins, and I will no longer remember their wrongs. I, the Lord, have spoken."
In my imagination, there'd be nothing better than to have that law so deeply embedded into us. And when we say law, when that word law appears to Jeremiah, appears to us, appears in Scripture, it's the Torah. It's not the regs. It's not the don't park here. It's not the, you know, your dog has to be on a leash. It's the path that God would have us follow. It's the path that God would have us follow to lead our own lives towards abundance and then to lead our people, our culture, our world around us towards that same kind of abundance. So it's a worthy thing to contemplate how and when that can happen more fully for all of us. And I want to continue to reflect in that direction just a bit. So would you begin with me by praying? Let's pray. I think, Lord, of your servant Paul, who, you know, was one of the best examples that we have of this path of discipleship, someone who turned his life around, someone who reassessed where he had been going and reexamined himself and then gave himself over to a new way of being, a revised way of being, a way of being that was empowered by you, by grace. And yet even so, he wrote to your people at the Church of Rome, he said, you know, I can't do the things that I want to do. There's something in me that keeps me bent in the wrong direction, Lord. What can I do? And, you know, he answers saying, "Thanks be to God in Christ Jesus. You give us the Holy Spirit so that we can walk not in the ways of the world, but in the way, the Torah, the path of peace, the path of grace that leads to a new beginning." So, Lord, may we do that. May we walk in your word, not in the counsel of the wicked, not in the way, not in the path of sinner, not in the seat, sitting in the seat of scoffers, but may we delight in your word. And may we receive it today, not from my mouth, but from your own divine intention. May your Spirit speak to us as we listen to your word today. And may the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So our gospel passage is from John, and it's in the 12th chapter. If you want to look in your pew Bible, I'm reading from my New Revised Standard, but if you want to follow along, John chapter 12, we're beginning at verse 20. Let me just set the context. So this is after Palm Sunday has happened. So you can imagine that Jesus has been at the head of this triumphal a gathering of people. He's been riding a donkey. He's been coming into town, and he comes to the temple. And a few weeks ago, we saw pictures of the temple, and there's a large court where anybody in the world was invited to come and mingle and have conversation, and maybe meet some of the elders of the synagogue of the temple that were there, and have conversation about just what this Torah was about. You know, Passover was a magnet of people coming all over the world. And so Jesus came up into the city, came up from Bethany, came up from where Lazarus had been raised from the dead. And he was accompanied by all kinds of people, you know, people like us, and then religious folks who were hanging around trying to just get the picture of what he was trying to accomplish and how much trouble he might cause. And right before this passage, if you were to look one verse back from the passage that we're going to read, the Pharisees said to one another, "You see, we can do nothing. The whole world has gone to him." So listen to the word of God for you today. Now, among those who went up to worship at the festival were some Greeks. They came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, and said to him, "Sir, we wish to see Jesus." Philip went and told Andrew, his brother, and then Andrew and Philip went and told Jesus. Jesus answered them, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Very truly I tell you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains a single grain. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Those who love their life will lose it, and those who hate their life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me, and wherever I am, there will my servant be also. Whoever serves me, the Father will honor." "Now," he said, "my soul is troubled, and what should I say? Father, save me from this hour? No, it is for this reason that I've come to this hour. Father, glorify your name. I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again." The crowd stood there hearing a noise and said it was thunder. Others said an angel has spoken to him. Jesus answered, "This voice has come for your sake, not for mine. Now is the judgment of this world. Now the ruler of this world will be driven out. And I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself." He said this to indicate the kind of death he was to die. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You may remember that image was large in Kristen's reflection on a scene from the people out in the wilderness where they'd encountered serpents, right? Remember, speaking of serpents, Robert. They encountered serpents, and the serpent was put on a pole, and a miracle of healing happened in them facing what it was that was poisoning them. Jesus says in the same way, "When I am lifted up," just in the way that serpent was lifted up, "I will draw all people unto myself." So let me think a little bit more deeply about what Jeremiah was saying. Jeremiah is saying that God has revealed to Jeremiah that there will be a time when everything that God wants us to know will be in us. It'll be right here. We won't have to, you know, go someplace and find it. We won't have to wake up and look at our to-do list, you know, to give God glory. It'll be so present to us that we'll just wake up with it. At least that's the way I imagine it. It made me think a little bit of the miracle of AI. I don't know if how you're doing it, but for most of us in the world today, artificial intelligence is like this close to us. It's right here. You pick up your phone, it's there. It's now helping you. It's now assisting you. It's now predicting for you. It's now doing all kinds of things for you. The other day, I was asking my brother Craig, who has been our technical advisor on all kinds of things. Dan, you need to know this because you asked me to ask him to do it. I said, "Craig, how do we solve this dilemma we have with Facebook?" He says, "Let me find out." And he picks up his phone and he asks AI to help him do that. That's his response. And this is somebody who has the capacity to do all this computer work on his own, but how do we do this? How do we accumulate knowledge? Well, it would be a bit frightening if that's the way that God wanted to implant the law in our hearts. God doesn't want to turn us into God bots any more than we want to be robots or AI bots. We want to extend our capacity to be fully human. That's what happens from my perspective when we come to Christ. We extend our capacity to be human, to take joy in every aspect of life. Every aspect, you know, eat a sandwich to the glory of God. I try to do that with salami and cheddar. You know. Eat a sandwich to the glory of God. You know, take a walk to the glory of God. Whatever you can do, take it and do it to the glory of God. So here in the temple square, these two people, they're Greeks, they're either part of the Greek culture or maybe they're proselytes. You know, maybe they're people who came to Judaism from Jewish culture. So they're foreigners, but they're in the temple area, and I kind of picture that they're looking around, Passover's getting ready, you know, there's balloons maybe, there's, who knows, floats, it's all kind of festive stuff. And Philip is there, and Philip and Andrew there, and they're wearing their name tags. I don't know why, but I imagine that it's a festival like a conference, so they've got their name tags. So these people go, oh, there's someone with a Greek name, let me go talk to him. Because otherwise, how would they have known? But they go and they talk, or they hear him speaking the language. But they go talk to Philip, and Philip talks to Andrew. And we want to see Jesus. We want to see Jesus. This is what is the desire we all have, and this is what the heart of discipleship is. We want to see Jesus present with us in everything that we do. Now, for them, I kind of imagine that they might have had a couple different motives to do this. Why would they want to see Jesus? And how would they have said this? You know, maybe they had heard about the healings. Maybe they just heard about what happened to Lazarus. And they're astounded, and it's like there's a little Disney in front of them, a little spectacle, and says, wow, we want to be part of this. We want to see Jesus because something's grand and big's happening here. Well, that's not a bad motive. It would have gotten them in touch with what's happening. Or maybe it was like we would come if we just observed an accident on a highway and we know we needed help, or someone had fallen down and hurt themselves very badly and they knew that there was an avenue of help. And, you know, it would be like saying, I want to see a doctor. I need to see a doctor. We need to see Jesus. We need to see Jesus to get something fixed right now. Well, and there's a whole lot of that in our world, a whole lot of us facing things that we feel like we'd love to have fixed right now. Because we're hurting. Because we can't go on. Because something's holding someone back. Or maybe they had truly listened carefully to what was going on in Galilee and what was going on, beginning to go on in Jerusalem. And they'd heard people talking about this man representing something new that God was doing in the world. And they'd come to a place of saying, you know, what we've been doing isn't working. We want to see Jesus. We want to see Jesus in the sense of we want to understand him. We want to understand where he might be taking us. So interestingly, we don't know what happens from there. John doesn't tell us. John tells us that Jesus hears these. We assume that Jesus hears this, and maybe they're standing in the circle. Maybe they hear Jesus' response, but Jesus goes in another direction. Reminds me of the film that some of us watched on Wednesday night. We watched a film that said, you know, you can't go back. You know, so if these Greek guys were saying, well, we want to find ourselves part of what we heard already happened. You know, even the parade. Gosh, we missed the parade. We'd wish we'd been there. You know, we want to go back and be part of that great celebration. But Jesus is already moving forward. Jesus is already moving forward saying, you know, there's a reason that I came here. There's a reason that I'm in the city. There's a reason that we're moving on. There's a reason that people are upset with me. And it's like a farmer. It's like someone sowing seed, and the seed falls to the ground. And technically, it doesn't die, because if it technically died, nothing would grow. But it's no longer a seed. It's no longer a seed. It's something that produces an embryo, that produces a plant, that produces seeds, that goes on being all that it was intended and created to be. And it does that because it has encoded within itself that capability of reproducing itself. So at some level, I wonder if that works for us as well, that there's a kind of DNA related knowledge of the holy that God wants us to grab so that it can be replicated in us and through us and spread throughout the world. But it only leads in one direction. It leads in the direction of sacrifice. It leads in the direction of death. And then it leads in the direction of resurrection. Jesus could not have been resurrected if he hadn't come to us in a body that would die. And our death is intimately tied up in our resurrection. The two happen together. And so the Son of Man comes not to be the conquering champion of the world, but to be lifted up on a tree and to offer himself into the world, even as people have offered themselves in sacrifice in all kinds of times and places in our history together. Friends, welcome to the season of Easter. May the law, the Torah, the path that God has given to us rest deeply in our hearts. May you find yourself in every day giving glory to God in some way.